Okay, church, we are reading from John 1, verses 35 to 42. The next day, again, John was standing with two of the disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Good to see all of you. You're like, "Wait, what?" Some of you have no idea who I am. For others, I was the pastor of this church until July of this past year when we moved to New York City. And it's great for us to be back. Michelle's here somewhere. I don't know where, actually, but she's here. She's upstairs. And we're just passing through London. We officiated the wedding of an RCL member. And so we're thrilled and privileged to be able to not only be in London again, we love this city, but also to be with you this morning. And let me just say, as I've been keeping in touch with some folks, including your pastor, Mike, over the past couple of months, we are so thankful and so encouraged by what God continues to do in this church and through this church. And so if you're relatively new here, let me just say how jealous we are of the church that you get to be a part of and the leadership that you have with Pastor Mike, the elders, your staff team, and all the lay leaders. And for us, it's a privilege to be here today, and I thank Pastor Mike for the invitation to preach. So we're in John chapter 1. You are going through the Gospel of John, and I'm going to pick up where you left off last week in verse 35. Before we do, let me pray, and then we'll take a look at what God wants to say to us in this passage. Our great God, thank you for gathering us this morning to not only worship together and to be in community, but to now encounter you in your word. And so open our hearts, open our minds to experience Jesus in this passage. And I do pray, even as I preach, I thank you for this church. I pray that you'd bless this church, that you'd protect it, that your favor would be with this community, and that you would use RCL for your glory and for the good of this city. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you meet somebody for the first time, one of the first questions that you'll ask them is, "What do you do?" And the reason you ask that question is because you're a modern Western person, or at least because you live in a modern Western city, and we locate identity in performance. We are what we achieve. And so as you're trying to get to know somebody, you say, "What do you do?" There are other places in the world and other periods of history when you were getting to know somebody, you asked a very different question. You asked something like, "Where are you from?" Or, "Where's your family from?" Because in certain parts of the world and in certain periods of history, identity was rooted in the family you came from or the place that you came from. But notice what Jesus asks the first time he meets somebody. It's there in verse 38. "What do you want?" What do you want? In this passage, we meet people who are following Jesus for the very first time. In fact, this is the first time that anybody, as far as we know, actually followed Jesus. And that word "follow," which appears in our passage, is another way of talking about discipleship. To follow somebody is to be their disciple. So here we have the very first time that any person or any group of people became Jesus' disciples. And the first thing he asked them is, "What do you want?" This passage is a primer, a case study on discipleship, what discipleship is and what it means, and it all revolves around that question, "What do you want?" And so for our sermon today, I want to show you first, where discipleship starts. Second, the heart, or you might say the core of discipleship. Then third, the power that you need to be a disciple. And then fourth, finally and briefly, what is it the disciples do? So where does discipleship start? What's the core of discipleship, or its heart? What's its power? And then what is it that disciples do? You ready? Let's take a look. First, where does discipleship start? In verse 38, Jesus again says, "What do you want?" And in that question, he's revealing, because he knows you better than you know yourself, that who you are is really the sum total of your desires and your longings. That you are not a brain on a stick. That is to say, you're not merely a rational or a thinking creature, but you're a longing creature. You have desires, you have loves. And it's those loves or those desires that actually reveal a lot about who you are. And you know this is true. Have you ever found yourself doing something that you know you shouldn't do, but you really want to do it anyway? We do that all the time. And that's because we're more than just brains on sticks. We're more than just thinking creatures. We have deep desires and deep longings and deep feelings, and it's those desires that drive us. This is why some authors have said, for example, you are what you love. And so the first question that Jesus asks would-be disciples is, what is it that you want? Like, what are you really after? What are your desires? What's driving you? What are the loves and the longings of your life? Because those are the things, more than what you say you believe, more than even sometimes the things that you do, those are the things that are your greatest animating realities. St. Augustine, who was a Christian thinker many, many years ago, once put it this way. He says, "My weight is my love. Wherever I'm carried, it's my love that's carrying me." Now, that's a little poetic and even a bit abstract. Let me try to make it simpler. You ever been to the sea or a pool and seen a kid trying to submerge a beach ball? Ever seen that? They kind of do one of these over the beach ball and they're trying to keep it under the water. And they have it for a few seconds, and then what happens? Doop. The beach ball comes up and they tip over. Why? Because the beach ball, gravity's working, wants to come up. Its weight is pulling it up. And so no matter how hard that kid tries, sooner or later, it's going to come up and the kid's going to go down. Jesus is saying that your loves, your desires are the beach ball of your soul. And it's going to come up. It's going to come out. And so Jesus, as he's trying to identify and bring out and reveal who's following, he says to them, what is it that you want? Like, what are your deepest desires? What are you really after? Because you can't follow me until you're honest about what you're actually seeking. So this morning is a question first to ask, what is it that you want? Most of you are afraid probably to articulate out loud what you really want. Maybe there's only a couple of people. Maybe there isn't anyone that you'd feel safe to do so with. And yet I challenge you this morning that the first part of discipleship is saying to Jesus, and maybe even saying to another person, this is what I'm after. Like, this is what I think I want in life. For some of you, you want a spouse. Others, you maybe want a different spouse or a more peaceful marriage. Some of you want a family. You want your kids to be okay. Some of you want kids someday. Some of us want more money or a better job, or at least to be recognized in our jobs. Some of us want reputation. We want to achieve and perform and produce and be recognized. Some of us want to be healthy. We're tired of being sick. Others of us want to rest. We're just exhausted. For some, we're broken and worn down by how hard relationships and family is. Some of us are lonely. We want friends. Whatever you want, all the things that you want, Jesus wants you to bring it to him. So the first question where discipleship starts is, what do you want? Because those things, that's the you, that's the real you, that's the core self. What are you after? What are your loves? What are your great longings? That's where discipleship starts. And this morning, I'd invite you to be thinking about, as you hear Jesus ask you, what is it that you want to be thinking about it? And to be bringing those things to him. But that leads us now second, and very interestingly, to the heart of discipleship. Because Jesus says in verse 38, what is it that you want? And look at what they do. Kind of brilliant. They respond to his question with a question. So Jesus says, what do you want? And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? I'm not even sure they realized what they were saying. But John, the author of this gospel, captures it beautifully. And in that question, we see the very heart of discipleship. Because, stay with me, Jesus at this point is a teacher. He's teaching amazing things, very intriguing things. And so people are saying, have you heard this teacher? So people are starting to gather around Jesus because of his teaching. Probably also Jesus was doing some miracles. And so people are intrigued and they're saying, what's he going to do next? How might we benefit from what he's going to do? So lots of people are approaching Jesus as a teacher of doctrine or a worker of miracles. But notice that these guys, when Jesus says, what do you want? They don't say to him, what are you teaching? We want to learn from you. Or what are you doing? We want to benefit from you. But they say, where are you staying? Which to translate or to put it simply is, where are you going? Because we just want to be with you. Like, we just want to come home with you. We just want to be where you are. You say, how do I know that? Because the author of John's gospel is brilliant. And he uses words very carefully. And that word in English, where are you staying? It's a Greek word called meno. And the next time it appears is in John chapter 15. When Jesus is giving teaching about the very heart of what it means to be a Christian, the very heart of what it means to be his disciple. And he says, in a nutshell, the very core, the very essence of being a Christian is menoing in him, abiding in him, dwelling in him. The word literally means to be at home in. And Jesus says, the very heart of Christianity is to be at home with me. It's to dwell with me. It's not just the stuff you know, as important as it is to know stuff about God. It's not even just the stuff you do, as important as it is to imitate Jesus and to live like him. It's just to be with him. To be in his presence. To be in relationship to him. To experience him. So let me read to you. This is John 15, and I'm going to use the same Greek word that appears here in John 1. Listen to what Jesus is saying. He says, meno, stay, abide, dwell in me, as I also meno in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must meno, dwell in me. Neither can you bear fruit unless you meno in me. And then he goes on, if you meno in me, and I meno in you, you will bear fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Say this as simply as I can. It is important to know about God and to follow Jesus' teaching. And it is important to imitate him, to live like him, to do as Jesus did, crucially important. But those things, the doctrine, the doing, are the fruits of discipleship. But the root is this. We just want to be with you. We want to stay with you. Where are you abiding? Because wherever you are, that's where we want to be. And actually, throughout the Bible, you see these themes, you see these threads. I think one of my favorite examples is Exodus chapter 33. Moses has experienced a lot of God's power. He saw God part the Red Sea. He saw God feed people out of nowhere. He saw amazing miracles. And yet in Exodus 33, Moses says to God, show me your glory. Like, I want more of your presence. More than the stuff you do, I just want you. I just want to be in your presence. And one of the ways, the core of discipleship, one of the ways that you really know that you're growing as a disciple is you stop relating to Jesus just because he's useful and you start worshiping him because he's beautiful. He's not a means to an end, he's an end in himself. And so these guys, probably not even fully realizing what they were saying, they simply ask, where are you staying? Like, we want to be with you. So Jesus says, come and see. And they never left. But that leads us to the question, well, what's the power for discipleship? And this is the crux of the sermon. This is the big part. Because as you're listening to me preach, you're thinking, okay, here's the challenge. I do want Jesus. Like I do. Like I want to be with him like these guys did. I want that. And I also want lunch or a spouse or a better job or kids or for my kids to be okay. Or I want my parents to finally be proud of me. Or I want to have enough money so that I'm not worried about money. Or on and on. In other words, you want a lot of things. And your desires are complicated. Some of you want to be in great physical shape and you want to eat ice cream. I want this sermon to be good because I want you to be closer to God. And because I want you to think I'm a good preacher. Our desires are really complicated. We're messy, complex individuals. And so as I'm preaching, you're saying, I want that. I want more of God. I want more of Jesus. And I want all these other things. So how do you become a person? How do I become a person? How do we become a people who want Jesus more than anything? And this is, again, the crux. This is the tricky part of the sermon. A mistake that you can make, one of the great mistakes that we often make in spiritual life is by thinking, well, okay, if real discipleship is wanting Jesus more than anything, then what I have to do is I have to try to lessen or weaken all my other desires. It's like, I want a spouse, but I'm not going to want a spouse that much. Or I want a new job, but I'm just going to try to be content. And you try to clamp down and weaken or lessen your other desires, and that doesn't work. Because those things that you desire, they're not bad. They're part of life. They're part of God's good gifts. God gave those things to us in this world, and we're actually supposed to want them. We're supposed to desire things. We're supposed to have loves and longings. The way that you change is not by lessening some of your desires. It's by reordering them. The way in which you become a disciple, the way in which you grow as a disciple, is not lessening your other loves, it's by learning to love God even more. C.S. Lewis has a great spot in one of his books where he says, he was asked a question, can you love another person too much? And he says, well, it's probably impossible to love any human being too much. But it's the smallness of our love for God and not the greatness of our love for that person that constitutes the inordinacy. It's not that you love those other things too much, it's that your love for God is too small. And so how do you grow as a disciple? How does Jesus become your greatest love? How does Jesus become the chief affection of your soul? This passage tells us. Come with me down to verse 41. Andrew is one of these two who follow Jesus. And look at what Andrew says. He goes to his brother, Peter, verse 41, and he says to him, we found the Messiah. That is the Christ. Now, when Andrew said to his brother, we found the Messiah, he wasn't saying, brother, I would like to tell you a theological truth about this person that I've encountered. He's divine and he's great and we should. It wasn't like that. It wasn't abstract. When Andrew comes to Peter and says, we found the Messiah, it's more like this. It's more like Andrew saying, you're not going to believe it. We found him. Like he's here. The Messiah was the one, it was the person, it was the thing that everybody was longing for. The Messiah was the one who was going to come into the world and make everything right. The Messiah was the one who was going to come into the world and make everything sad untrue. This was the person that people were living their whole lives for. All their longings were going to culminate in the Messiah. So when Andrew comes to Peter and says, we found the Messiah, he's saying, He's here. The one we've been hoping for, the one that we've been longing after, the one that we've been desiring more than anything. I found him. And he invited us to come be with him. How do you love Jesus more than anything? It's to actually start to recognize and see that whatever else you love and desire, he's the substance of it. All those other things are the shadows. He's the sun. He's the reality. The passage says Jesus is the Messiah. You've got to see that on one hand, he's the person who has all the power to come into the world and to come into your world and to make everything sad come untrue, to heal everything. But he's not just Messiah. Notice earlier, and you spent a lot of time talking about this last Sunday, in the passage, verse 36, he's also called the Lamb of God. The Messiah is the one who has the power. He's going to make all things right. But the Lamb of God? A lamb was an animal of sacrifice. And the way in which you got into the presence of God was a lamb, something was sacrificed so that you could be covered. Because John Stott was right that in essence, sin is putting yourself where God deserves to be. But salvation or the gospel is God putting himself where you deserve to be. And so Jesus is the Lamb of God. That is, he went to the cross as your substitute. That on the cross, Jesus took the punishment you deserve so that you could have the blessing he earned. And I ask you, what's the greatest form of love that this world has ever known? It's sacrificial love. It's love in which you put yourself behind the needs of the person that you're loving. Lots of what we call love is just attraction. Like you say, I love you, but what you're really saying is you make me feel better about myself, or you do something for me, or you make me happier, and the thing you're feeling is attraction. It's kind of self-centered. You know, that's okay, it starts there. But real love is when you say, even though I get nothing from you, I'm going to lay down my life for you. Andrew recognized that the one who has all power loves me with the most pure, beautiful, sacrificial love that the world has ever known. He's the Messiah and he's the Lamb. And he says to his brother, we found him. Like he's here and we get to follow him. The way you'll grow as a Christian is not by lessening your other desires. It's by learning to love Jesus more than anything. And you do that by seeing him as both Messiah and Lamb together at the same time. Do you want a spouse? Good. But Jesus is the true spouse. He's the ultimate spouse of your soul. Do you want a family? Do you want your family to be healed and reconciled? When you come to Jesus, he brings you into a family. Do you want money and resources and riches? Whatever you have, you can't bring it with you. But Jesus promises a wealth that this world knows nothing of. A future beyond telling. I mean, do you want status and reputation? You know, this is a city of doers and achievers. If you're in Jesus, God the Father looks at you the way he looked at Jesus and he says, you are my beloved son or my beloved daughter, and in you I'm well pleased. In other words, want what you want, desire what you want, but see all those things as pointing you to him. He's the Messiah and he's the Lamb. All power and sacrificial love. And when you start to see that he's the fulfillment of your deepest longing, you don't love those things, long for them less, but you love them rightly in proportion to Jesus. This is what's possible when you see Jesus as Lamb and Messiah, power and grace. Let me read to you a quote that's been close to my desk for years and years. This is from the Scottish minister, Robert Murray McShane. He puts it this way, learn much of the Lord Jesus. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. Because he is altogether lovely. Such infinite majesty and yet meekness and grace in all for sinners, even the chief. So live much in the smiles of God. Bask in his beams. Feel his all-seeing eye settled on you in love. and repose in his almighty arms. Last thing to say before we come to the Lord's Supper, what is it the disciples do? I've already said it. When Andrew found the Messiah, when he saw Jesus as both power and grace, he went and found his brother and said, "I found him." Disciples make disciples. And for those of you who are Christian here today, for those of you who'd say, "I'm a follower of Jesus," I ask you, who are you bringing with you to Jesus? Notice Andrew didn't say, "Hey, he's over there, go find him." He said, "Come with me and I'll bring you to him." Alpha's coming up. If you're a Christian, if you've experienced Jesus Christ as Lamb and as Messiah, who are you bringing with you? Because when you experience something beautiful, the most natural thing in the world is to tell somebody about it. This is why Instagram exists. Because we like to share and to post what we experience. If you've met Jesus Christ as the one who's going to make everything sad come untrue and who loves you with the most pure, sacrificial, most beautiful love this world has ever known, who are you bringing with you to meet him? That's what disciples make disciples. And so let's look to Jesus today as we come now to the table and be thinking about who can we bring to meet him. Let's pray. Our great God, thank you for being with us this morning as we've considered your word. And now help us by faith to experience Jesus as we come to the table. We thank you that we're nourished in Jesus. And as we come to this meal, we get to experience him by faith. So feed us now, we pray, as we look to you. In Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.